bless our time today as we open up our Bibles, as we open up, Lord, your word for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our current series is Believe, so I hope you've been reading your Believe book. And that Believe book is, wow, it's convicting. About brings you to tears. This week, if you read those verses in Isaiah, that was Jesus they were talking about. Like a tender young shoot going up. Well, it's just touching to know that he was despised and rejected for us. I'll give you a handout. I don't know if that helps you to stay on point. Probably does for some of you, but the last couple weeks we started our series, What Do I Believe? I'm trying to get everybody to realize, what do you believe? Because if what you believed was wrong, would you want somebody to tell you? Yeah, I would hope so. I learned in a class at Liberty, Bill Fay was the guy that gave the gospel. He had a certain way to do it. And our professor one day says, I want to give y'all a treat. He called Bill Fay on the phone. And he was talking to him. And Bill Fay was on speakerphone talking to all of us. And he said, I usually like to ask people a few questions. And that's just to get them to think, like, do you have any spiritual beliefs or inclinations or stuff? He said, I'll get started with that, because it seems like everybody believes in something. So tell me about your beliefs. And then he's like, who is Jesus? That usually narrows it down. Do you believe in heaven? You know, do you think you could have eternal life? And then he says, if what you believe was wrong, would you want me to tell you? He said, I've hardly ever had anybody say no. Because most people, if I didn't believe what I'm supposed to, please tell me. And he narrows it down to really, what do we believe? And I thought that was good. If we're believing right, whatever wrong, what should I do with what I believe? And who am I becoming? Am I different than what I used to be? And our whole goal in life is to think I can be like Jesus. I mentioned Charles Billingsley a couple weeks ago, and Charles says he has a voice teacher. And I'm thinking, if Charles needs a voice teacher, we probably need a spiritual teacher. And then I mentioned this guy last week. Anybody remember the Mongolian cowboy? He could sing a song and had no clues to what he was saying. And we use words like redemption and sanctification and justification. And my nephew Chris walked up afterwards. He said, it's almost like that'd be a message in itself. He said, do you really think we understand grace? And I thought, we know it's amazing, but no. One day we'll get up there and we'll think, Lord, some people say grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. It cost him everything, and we'll finally understand. And then I thought, I'd throw this guy. No, he's not Charles Billingsley. No, he's not Unique Dane. This is a guy that back in the 80s. Most of you won't even recognize that guy, because some of you weren't even alive. Brendan, you know who this guy is? Brendan has no clue. Yeah, this is Billy Joel. And I thought, what in the world Billy Joel got to do? Well, he wrote a song one time called Honesty. And I thought, one of the little phrases in this, one of the lines, he said, honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard, and mostly what I need from you. And I'm thinking, so if I said, put you on a witness stand today and said, Mark, you got to tell me the truth. And what do they usually say? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And right there, people are like, I don't want to do that. Well, if I ask people, do you know Christ? It's like, well, I'd really not rather not say. Well, why would you want to say? Because you probably don't. And you don't want people. Well, don't start preaching at me. I mean, if something's wrong, I would really rather you tell me. So honesty, is it come easy? Well, bottom line is this, you know God. Today, it's one of the tougher messages that you'll see in the Bible. Do you know God? And if people know Him, they seem like they get excited. And if they don't know Him, stay out of my business. You know, it's like, why would you want to be that way? Now, is it easy to know God? Anybody think it's easy? It's hard to walk. Let me tell you this. Accepting Christ takes a moment. Being like Christ takes a lifetime. Yeah, there's a world of difference. I can tell you a little bit about Christ and you say, oh, is it complicated? Oh no, the devil would make you think it is. Read the top of this paragraph in your book right here. It says, salvation. Have you ever prayed a prayer like this as a little child? Now I lay me down to sleep. Have y'all ever prayed that prayer? Come on, tell me. Yeah. We memorized those in Moser House. Can you agree with that? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Can you imagine a four-year-old if I should die? Thrill you. Wouldn't that be tough for kids to
pray? I kind of cringe when I say
that. Yeah. If I should die, well, let's hold that prayer up.
I still say it.
Do you?
Yeah.
So it's like, I'm laying down. Lord, I pray my soul to take. So did this help or not, or did you feel like it was a distance prayer? How many people thought that helped you before you get a bit? See, some people say the Lord's Prayer. Now, I've grown in my faith, so now I make it a lot more personal. I say, God, if I should die tonight, I'll be with you. I know that. Wow, don't be so cocky. No, I'm not cocky. I'm confident. I'm faithful, and that's nothing. You say, well, you think you're that good? Y'all got that wrong. It's nothing I ever did. It was good that got me into heaven. See, I didn't save myself, so I can't lose myself. Think about that. So Jesus saved me, and Jesus will keep me saved. Key question for us to answer today is, how do I have a relationship with God? How do I have a relationship? So, do you know God? Chris, would you... In our series, Randy Frazee is assistant pastor to Max Licato, and he's going to ask a very important question. He's going to talk about that prayer we just now mentioned. He says, I used to pray that. And let's see, does it go good, or is it just something that you say, or what? Thank you, Jim.
Oh, there you go. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and we never went to church as a whole family. But I did have a spiritual deposit in my life. Hanging over my bed was a ceramic prayer plaque. I said this prayer every night before I went to bed. If you know it, say it with me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now let me ask you, what kind of sick person writes a prayer like that? Each night I went to bed, it wasn't sweet dreams of sugar plums dancing in my head. No, I thought, this just could be it for me. And what are my chances God will take my soul? We don't even go to church. This leads us to our next key question. How do I have a relationship with God? This just may be the most important question a human being can ask, don't you think? It begins with the acknowledgement that we don't have a relationship with God automatically, that we are conceived in the wombs of our mothers and born separated from God because of the inherited sin nature of our parents, who inherited from their parents all the way back to the first two people created by God in the garden, Adam and Eve. Not too long after we are born, we manifest the presence of our inherited sin natures. Babies may be among the most selfish sinners alive, but boy, are they so cute. From the very beginning, God had a plan to provide the way back into a relationship with Him once and for all and forever. God began revealing His plan day by day, page by page, throughout the Old Testament. As we finally turn the page to the New Testament, the solution arrives on the scene, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The second person of the Trinity left His residence in the heavens with the Father and the Holy Spirit and took on flesh to represent us and to take all of our sins on Himself so we might be forgiven. He was given the name Jesus. I have read and studied every passage in the Bible that clearly states how we come into a relationship with God, and I put them side by side. I have noted every Christian denomination's thought on how we come into a relationship with God and compared them to each other. There are some differences, but here is one thing everyone agrees on. Salvation is found in Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. He came to us as a baby, but his life's purpose from the Father was to die as our Savior. He was not born of the seed of a man like all of us. Jesus was born from the seed of the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. He had lived a sinless life with no sin whatsoever flowing through his veins. The time finally arrived when Jesus was in his early 30s. He was handed over to the Jewish leaders by one of his own disciples, Judas. He was tried and sentenced to crucifixion by the Roman leaders.
Jesus traveled to Jerusalem for a yearly festival called the Passover. There, he ate a special meal with his disciples. At the table, Jesus took a piece of bread and a cup of wine that symbolized the flesh and blood of sacrificed animals. God had given the Israelites animal sacrifices, a way for their sins to be forgiven. When Jesus took the bread and wine, he said, "This is my body. This is my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Later that night, Jewish religious leaders arrested Jesus and handed him over to the Roman government, where a group of soldiers stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and placed a crown of sharp, twisted thorns on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, knelt down, and began to mock him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they yelled. Throughout that night, the soldiers mocked and beat Jesus. Then he was sentenced by the government to death by crucifixion, a horrible, violent form of execution. The soldiers forced Jesus to carry a heavy wooden beam through the streets and up onto a hillside. They nailed long spikes through Jesus' wrists, attaching them to the beam. Then they took another beam and formed a cross with it, nailing Jesus' feet to the bottom. They lifted the cross up and left Jesus to hang there. In the middle of the day, it became dark like it was night. This lasted for 3 hours. In the dark, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then Jesus said, "It is finished," and died. At that exact moment, an earthquake shook the city, and the large curtain in the Jewish temple was torn in two. When the guards who were standing near the cross saw what happened, they yelled out, "Surely he was the Son of God." Some of Jesus' followers took his body down off the cross, wrapped it in clean linens, and placed it in a nearby tomb cut out of a hillside. They rolled a large stone in front of the entrance and left. Roman soldiers guarded the tomb so that no one would steal the body. Then, just 3 days later, Jesus' mother Mary and another follower of Jesus named Mary went to the tomb, hoping to place spices inside the tomb. But when they arrived, another earthquake shook the ground, and an angel of God came down from heaven, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Go, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." And as they were running, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. The women came to him, clasping his feet and worshiping him. Jesus was alive.
All in all, the gruesome and humiliating experience took 6 long hours. The Jewish leaders thought they were responsible for snuffing out the life of their number one threat. The Roman leaders, who really didn't give much thought to Jesus, thought they finally used their authority to nip this Jewish annoyance in the bud. But in reality, neither of them was in control. This was God's plan from the very beginning. When Jesus yelled out, "It is finished," he didn't mean he was finished, but the work his Father gave him to do was finished. Complete. God was in control of every single detail of that day. It came down just as it had been planned from the very beginning of time. Because Jesus wasn't a mere human like us, born of the seed of Adam, but because he was born of God, the grave could not contain him. A few days later, just as Jesus promised, he rises out of that grave alive again. Listen to Matthew's account of the resurrection. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going back to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Jesus has made the way possible for us to be forgiven of our sins and to come into a relationship with God. What is our part? How do we take hold of this life-changing offer? This leads to our key idea. I believe a person comes into a right relationship with God by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So many scriptures give testimony to this core idea, but here is the key verse. Say it with me out loud. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Bottom line, Jesus came to do something for us we could never have done for ourselves. No amount of good works would equal the righteousness of God. This is God's gift to us, his grace. But in order for the sacrifice of Christ to be applied to us individually, we must reach out and receive it by faith. Different churches and denominations have different ways for one to express this faith. Talk to your church leaders and invite them to share this with you. When I was 14, a neighbor two doors down invited my younger sister and me to summer vacation Bible school at their church. For the first time, I heard the good news I just told you about, and I understood it. It's really not that hard to understand. Humbling yourself, admitting your sin, and turning to God by faith is a whole other matter. I struggled a bit, but not for long. You don't seem to have as many hang-ups when you're young. In this particular church and denomination, they invited me to kneel down and repeat a prayer. On June 14, 1974, I did just that. "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I now know I am separated from you because of this sin. You have provided a way for me to be forgiven and to become a child of yours through Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, died and rose again for my sins. I receive your invitation to forgive me and make me yours, now and for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen." In this particular church and denomination, they encouraged me to be baptized to express outwardly to the world what Jesus did for me inwardly through faith. I gladly took the plunge. Oh my, what an incredible truth. But it didn't end that day. Salvation is a journey from the day we receive forgiveness until God completely fulfills his promise to us in eternity. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can be restored into a right relationship with God. Stop striving and searching. Jesus is the answer. Now ponder our first application point. Number one, no matter what troubles I face in this life, they pale in comparison to my salvation for all eternity. One of the reasons Christians should be the happiest people on the planet is grounded in this absolute truth. No matter what kind of junk I'm experiencing today, this is not how my story ends. I have hope in eternity, hope in knowing that I will spend all eternity in the presence of God. So what does this all mean when it comes to how I relate to those around me? Application point number two. Well, because of this grace so freely offered by Jesus, I believe it means that we need to walk in grace and offer grace to others. Christians are not mean-spirited, judgmental folk. We are so overwhelmed by God's grace in our lives, we spend the rest of our lives learning to walk in that grace and offer it up to others as Christ did for us. It's been 40 years since that summer day in June 1974. I have yet to come to the full depths of what Christ has done for me. I'm learning day by day to walk in that grace, and what a walk it has been. Oh, by the way, my first official act as a new Christian was to go home and edit my ceramic prayer plaque. This is how it now reads. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I know the Lord my soul he'll take. I believe a person comes into a right relationship with God by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I not only believe it in my head, I also receive it in my heart. Best decision I've ever made. How about you?
I want to give you two things that, and then we'll figure this out. But I'll give you two things that always pop to my mind about salvation. I think we make it way too complicated. I'm going to give you a real simple thing. If I gave you, everybody in here, $100, and I said, you'd be wise to invest that, and then I leave it with you, and then afterwards, Liz, you come up and say, I want to take my $100, and whatever you want to do, I'll invest it. So you're giving back what I've already given to you. By the way, I have to give it to you. Wasn't you. But now, what you do with it, you give it back to me and you want me to invest it. And then again, what if Joe says no, and he goes on out the door? He didn't invest it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says this, for by grace we're saved through faith. Picture that faith as $100. Picture that faith as, I give you a key and say, Becky, there's a brand new Corvette out there. Here's the key. Well, okay, thanks. Puts it in her pocket, just goes on home driving the car. She broke here today. It's like, so that's denied. That's not letting your faith be used. So my $100, compare that to faith. Jesus gives faith in here to everybody. It's what you do with the faith. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it was a gift of God. And it's not of works, so I'll just tithe, I'll be baptized, I'll go to Sunday school. It's not of works, because if it was, those who do all the stuff would brag all the time. No, it's not that. So I think God's given you the faith to, for you to do that. Are you going to turn around and place it in Him? And some people say, well, I don't know. And they just let it go, and I'm afraid. But nobody like that's going to be able to stand in front of God and say, well, you didn't tell me. I did tell you. I even gave you the faith to put back in me, to invest in me. And some of us chose to do that. Some of us, I remember I was 8 years old, and I took my faith that He had given me. I didn't get it. He gave it to me. It's all grace. And then I place my faith in Him. Can anybody remember the exact time or the day that you did that? And you say, okay, yep, I can remember. And like Randy says, I don't know if you knelt at the front. I don't know if you walked an aisle. Just make sure you've done it, though. And that, yeah, this is a serious topic. And it's, you say, I don't know that I've ever done that. Then I've done this before. I've made sure. See, I know the devil's trick so often. I'll go up and I'll say, Jesus, I know I've done it, but I don't know. He doubts. I say, I want to make sure. And then the devil says, see, there, now you're doubting. And I just said, no, I'm going to make sure. God, I'm going to place my faith and trust in you. I've done that before when I feel doubt. There's nothing wrong with that. My sister Melanie said this. It's like, I said, it's like pouring concrete out there in front of your porch. That's a driveway. And what if you said the next day, I wonder if that's set up yet? What would you do? You open up the door and go, yeah, set up. Okay. You might, well, let me check sure again.
Yeah.
Don't tell me that you haven't done this. Let me see if I got my car keys. Yeah. All right. Let me see if I got my car. You just checked. But at least it's okay. Make sure. This is something you better make sure of. I don't want to leave Earth without it. So have you said, I've had a time that I've, do you know God? And you say, yes. Well, I hope you know that it wasn't anything you did. My first less than 2 weeks ago was, who is God? Well, I believe the God of the Bible is the only God that can save us. And it comes in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Last week says, does He care about me? I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. And finally, today then, Well, how do I really get to know Him? I believe a person comes into a right relationship with God by God's grace through faith. He gave you the faith. What are you going to do with that faith? It's up to you. Picture it this way. God wants you to know who He is. And He gave you Jesus so you can know Him, because He says in John 14, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. So this thing called salvation, is it that simple? Well, I would like to think that it is. See if you can picture it this way. Question, what must I do to be saved? Now, if I would ask you that, or anybody on your job asked you that this week, they say, well, how can I go to heaven? What must I do to be saved? If you look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 16, a Philippian jailer asked Paul that. And Paul, a man of few words, did not complicate it or muddy the water or anything else. He just said, he made it pretty simple. He didn't say, you got to be baptized. Didn't say that at all. Acts chapter 16, they're sitting in a jail cell, and yet Paul still is trying to take as many people to heaven with him as he can. He wants to let this Philippian jailer know. Acts 16, verse 31, Paul has led some people to the Lord. He led Lydia. He led a girl who was demon-possessed. And now he gets this person, the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, would you read that with me? He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, who's they? Paul and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, what time was it, by the way? Well, look at verse 25. About what? About midnight. God works all hours of the day, doesn't He? So they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is about midnight. Some people would have said, oh, come back and talk to me tomorrow. No, this is important enough to settle tonight. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. These are the same people that he probably beat up 5 hours ago. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. So something must have happened. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. You say, okay, what's that word believe really mean? Well, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe He died on the cross. You believe He was buried and rose again and rose from the grave. And you believe He'll save you if you ask Him. And so, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. For God so loved, I want you to say your name. I want you to say your name as we say this verse. You ready? For God so loved Edgar that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves you. Make it personal. God is loving and merciful, eager to forgive our sins. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us He's patient with you. This whole verse says this: God is not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness. God is not, another version says, God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. But He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Pick out a word right here. How many people does Jesus want to save? I would think everyone. For God so loved what? The world. Does that include me? Yeah. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Again, don't ever think it's you. God saved you because He gave you the faith. What do you want to do with that? Rich young ruler, come follow me. And he walked away because I'm not going to give up all my riches. Zacchaeus, you come down. Zacchaeus did. See the difference? One sought God and one tried to escape from Him, really. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So picture this. I give you a key, and I give you one of these old things they used to give me in high school. That's called a lame chest. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The little old thing about the size of the Bible? They give us that. Everybody in the Giles High School graduating class in 1972 got one of these. And here's your key. And what if I said, okay, thank you. A year later, I've never unlocked it. But what if I took that key and opened it up and inside was a $1,000 savings bond? Wow. Sort of like the preacher and the spoon, you know. Let me put the spoon in the Bible. You found your spoon yet? Nah, you sure you didn't steal it? No. It's in the Bible if you'd ever look. How about your $1,000 savings bond? Now picture this. Jesus says, I'll give you a box, Virginia. Here it is. There's the key. Key is faith. I've given you enough faith. You ever take faith and unlock that thing? Let's just picture this for a second. Illustrate salvation's in that side of that box. You go, oh, I've enjoyed it. But she never unlocks it. Does she have faith? Yeah, she's just never put it to you. Can I say something about it as simple as I know how? Do you think God loves you? Why would He? Do you think God wants to pay for your sins? Yes. Do you think there's any other way to save you except through Jesus?
No.
Let me ask you a simple question. This is always grabs me. Why would God do to His Son what He did if it wasn't necessary? Do you think He would have?
No.
There's no way He'd get Him beat to death and hammered and bruised. If there was any other way, don't you know He would have done that? He didn't do that to punish Him. He didn't. God, I'm just going to let all these things come at you. So God gave His one and only Son. I don't know that you could. Let me just read you something from Isaiah. You don't have to turn to Isaiah, but here I'll just. These are Isaiah chapter 52. I'll give you a verse or two from here. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held Him in low esteem. Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned into his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears are silent, He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. Yet who of His generation protested? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him. Wow. And cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life an offering for sin, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. And after He has suffered, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. We're talking about Jesus. Now He says He's laid on Him. Picture this being all your sin. Here's Jesus. How many sins on Jesus? How many sins on us? A lot. He has laid on Him the iniquity of all of us. How many do you have to pay for now?
None.
Well, that's not fair. I know. It's called grace. He just now dumped it on Jesus. And only the Bible says, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. So Jesus is going to pay for your sins. And He does that for everybody in here. So I don't have to pay for any of that? Not if you say, Jesus, would you forgive me and pay for all my sins? I accept you as my Savior. Now you don't have to pay for a thing. By the way, how many sins did you pay for? All that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. What if I cuss 2 weeks from now? It's already paid for. I can't believe it. That's called amazing. That's what I call grace. And again, what I ask you, this simple question, would God have done that if it wasn't a reason? I mean, I would never want to hurt Andy. I mean, I'm gonna fight you if you mess with it. You'd do that. Well, would God fight for His Son? How much did that cost Him to say, here, Jesus, you got to go? And Jesus in the garden says, basically, is there any other way? And God says what? You got to die for everybody. And when He did, when He was beaten, God smiles. Cause of pain? No, because Finally, we're going to defeat the devil once and for all, and nobody will ever have to go to hell. Not if they accept Jesus. Not if they accept my son. I mean, if there's any other way. Andy used to, he wouldn't want me to tell you that, but Andy doesn't like shots. I mean, I'm not thrilled with him by going, hey, we're going to give you a shot. Yeah. I don't like it either. But if Andy, we go in there, he says, we're going to have to draw about four vials out. I have seen him before just slide down the wall while they're doing that. And I thought, oh, I wish I could. Ellen, what can I do? Nothing. He's got to give blood. Air Force is about, you know. If I could get him out of that, I would. I can't. So he's got to get his blood. There's nothing I can do. One thing, he looks at me like, Dad, you going to help me? So Jesus says, my God, what? I need your saving. Are you going to help me? I can't. You got to give your blood. And then God says, okay. And Jesus says, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy be done. Now everybody has the key to faith. What do you want to do with your key today? I'm going to unlock that box and go home. This is what some people do. Well, thanks for the key. Going back, spiritually, there's people sitting in rolling up today on the church pew that's never placed their faith in Jesus. Do they know? Oh, absolutely. Perhaps we should do this. I can remember a long time ago, I watched this movie. It was Indiana Jones. And Indiana Jones was reaching for a gold cup. And his father's hanging on to him. And he's fighting for it. And he says, Dad, I can almost reach it. And he goes, let it go. No, I let it go. And that's sort of like the people are, you know, striving and fighting to get their way to hell. I can do it. Would you quit struggling and just give it to God? God's already done it. I can just about. I gotta say, Scorpion. You may step on your toes and stomp on them hard. Jesus, God's own son, had to go and get beat to death for us. And you're going to tell him you went to Sunday school. Probably makes God angry. Do you think if you could have went to heaven by a Sunday school pen, I'd have had my son beat to death? Don't wave that Sunday school pen in my face. Well, I memorized scripture. Would I have done this if it was not necessary? And finally you realize, there's nothing I can do. Now you understand. He's already done it. But I can do it. Quit doing that. Turn around, let the Father grab you, pull you up. There's nothing I can do? Absolutely zip. Now, I'm glad you want to do all those things, but you don't do them to get to heaven. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, today we're going to give you the faith that you gave us. Lord, you gave us faith. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't even have any faith at all. Disciples even prayed. We're in good company. We may feel bad, but the disciples even prayed, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I ask that for me and my church family today. Increase our faith. Jesus, if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move a mountain. So it's not like we need a huge amount of faith to trust you, because we already have that. We can trust you. It helps to let go, quit fighting and trying to grab everything in this world, and instead turn and let the Father pull us up. So God the Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to earth, to die on a cruel cross and be buried and raised again and now seated at the Father's right hand. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're speaking to our hearts. I like that verse when you say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, Lord, they're hearing your voice right now. All of us are. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, it's up to us to open it. You don't force your way in. No one's going to be in heaven with their arm twisted behind them. We've got to say, Jesus, I want you. You don't force your way into anybody's life. You're a good God. So Jesus, today as you speak to hearts, I pray in simple faith, we'd see there was no other way. If it was, you would have chosen that, God, but you chose to crush your son for us. Thank you, Jesus, for being a willing servant, dying on a cruel cross for us, paying for all the sins of the world. If we'll just accept that payment, so Jesus, today, here's our key, it's the faith. Help us to put it in you. Help us to trust you and quit trying to do things on our own and understand today, flat out, once and for all, what must we do to be saved? We need to trust in you today. We need to believe and receive. So Jesus, today, I'm going to ask everyone in here, So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, it's a serious question today. Do you know God? And with no one looking around, I pray that you would right now answer that question. It's serious. It's a matter of life and death spiritually. Because we'll either die and go to hell without Jesus, or we'll live with Him in heaven. So would you search your heart and make sure there's been a time that you've said, Jesus, I'm lost without you. Would you forgive me and come into my heart and save my soul? I know it's all you. Thank you for your payment for my sins. Thank you that you love me enough to die for me. And thank you that you can come into my heart and be my Savior this moment. Maybe someone prayed that. Well, what do I do now? I've asked Jesus into my heart. Then He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So He just saved you in a moment. Now, He saved you in a moment and drove you for a lifetime. But in that moment, you've committed your soul to Him. You've trusted Him. Lord, I thank you that somebody in this room is hearing your voice. Please, Jesus, may they respond and take that key of faith and place it in you. Oh, Jesus, a matter of life and death today. Serious topic, salvation. Can we know you? Absolutely. You left heaven to come to earth to give us that opportunity. People accepted you when you were here and rejected you. No different today. Some people will take that key of faith and they'll put it in you today. Others will put it in their pocket and walk out the door. So Jesus, today I pray for victory. I pray that someone would come to know you as Savior. And if someone's been wayward, someone's been away from you, today is a rededication time. Say, Jesus, I've been taking for granted what you've done for me. Please forgive me for that. In the quietness of the moment, you talk to God and He's speaking to you. Lord, while we don't have to raise a hand or come forward, you tell us in the Bible we need to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. If someone's made a decision today, may they share that. May they let others know that I've asked Jesus to save me today. Which I'd say, welcome. Welcome to the family of God. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our thoughts, our prayers, for everything we have. You know us through and through and love us anyway. In Jesus' name, amen.